Before reflecting on today's scripture, I'd like to join my voice to the voice of Father Gill to encourage you all to participate as much as you can in the pro-life activities of the month of October. You know, we Catholics pride ourselves about being a people committed to life, living life to its fullest, you know, under the pattern of being a disciple of Jesus, but also in protecting life, the life of the elderly, the life of the poor, and the most fragile group of all, of course, are the unborn, who have no one to protect them but us, right? So all of us as Catholics should be active as we can be in pro-life activities, and the Church has given us the month of October in order to reflect on that, in order to begin to practice it in our day-to-day lives. So let's be people of life in a very clear and obvious way in our community. Also, before reflecting on the scriptures, I'd like to ask you to pray for me as I prepare to leave for Rome. I'll be in Rome for the next month for the Synod of Bishops. We'll be talking about the how the Church ministers to young adults to help them come to faith and also to come to good vocational discernment. And vocational discernment doesn't mean to become priests or nuns. It means to become Christians who follow the plan that God has for them. Because everyone here has a vocation, right? A calling from God, and we're gathering as a group of bishops to develop processes and ways of encouraging young adults in the Church and those who are not yet members of the Church to do that. So please keep that intention in your prayers. So we come to today's scripture readings. As always is the case, the first reading helps us to understand the gospel. So I'll spend a bit of time reflecting on the first reading from the Old Testament from the book of Numbers. Those of you who've heard me preach on this reading before know that I always make a joke about those two men who received the Spirit inside the camp. Their names were Bedad and Eldad. You know, some of you name your children after Old Testament figures, you know, like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Sarah or one of the heroes or heroines of the Old Testament. But I haven't heard any of you name your children Bedad. So those of you who have the possibility of having children, you ought to think of naming them either Bedad or Eldad. And if you do that, they will have unique names, you know. People are always looking for unique names for their children. But the story is an interesting story. It's a story about Moses having encountered God, feels called by God to share a portion of his responsibility and his leadership charism with some others. So he calls 70 people to the tent where they experience the presence of God. And the reading tells us that God gave a share of the spirit of Moses to the men gathering there, and they all prophesied. You know, we don't generally think of Moses as a prophet, but the Old Testament, the Jewish people really consider him the first and the greatest of the prophets, because a prophet is one who speaks confidently the word of God, who speaks for God. And so the people in the tent who were on the list received this gift, but then also two who hadn't come, Bedad and Eldad, were back in the camp, and a young man came running up to Moses and said, "Moses, Bedad and Eldad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man, said to Moses, "Stop them, because they're not part of us here." And Moses' response is so beautiful, because he said, "Would that all the people of Israel would receive the Spirit of God and become prophets." In other words, he was generous and not limited in his understanding of God's presence in the life of the community. So that reading is supposed to help us understand today's gospel. So we go to today's gospel. And this time, it's John the Apostle, who is a special friend of Jesus, who has the same kind of experience that Joshua had. Let's look at this reading. "At that time, John said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us. You know, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is presented as the great exorcist, the one who drives out demons, the spirit of evil. And in this particular passage, his apostles, who have been sharing in that ministry of healing the sick and driving out demons, are upset because someone is using the name of Jesus to drive out demons, and that person wasn't part of the group. And Jesus' response is somewhat like the response of Moses, a little different, but the same spirit. Jesus said, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak evil of me." So what are we supposed to make of that? I think a couple of things. First of all, this reading reminds us of the power of the name of Jesus. Because it was simply using the name of Jesus that this stranger to the early Christian community was driving out demons. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen movies about exorcists, right? And they're really popular, and there's something about exorcism driving out demons that is very attractive to human beings. I think it's because it's something strange and we're fascinated with something strange, but also I think all of us, if we give it time, understand the importance of distancing ourselves from evil. And if evil takes possession of us, bad things can happen. We see that in the sexual scandals in the church, right? I mean, see how bad things can happen if the spirit of evil takes possession of a person or a community. So the power of the holy name of Jesus. Those of you who are older might remember our parishes having holy name societies. They were men's groups who did good things. But the purpose, the original purpose of the holy name society was to get men to stop using the name of Jesus in vain, you know, as a swear word, you know. So we at minimum ought to make sure we don't do that. You know, some very good people use the name of Jesus in vain. It's been the custom of the church, and some of you still practice it, but not too many of us anymore, that every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, you bow your head. I don't know if you notice some people are doing that. Every time I mention the word Jesus in my homilies, people's heads go down. And what's happening there is St. Paul said that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bend in heaven and under on the earth and under the earth, and all of us should give praise and glory to God in Jesus Christ. So we have to show respect and reverence for the holy name of Jesus, but we also need to use the name of Jesus to protect ourselves and other people from evil. So parents, you should bless your children with the holy name of Jesus. When you're experiencing difficulties and have anxieties in your lives, you should use the name of Jesus to protect yourself from anxiety and evil. It's part of our Catholic tradition, and a tradition that we need to take seriously and make part of our own spirituality and our own lives. A second thing we learn from this part of today's gospel is that Christian thoughts and deeds are not limited to Catholics. And the good thoughts and deeds are not limited even to the Christian community. You know, it used to be that there was a lot of hostility between Protestants and Catholics. That has lessened a whole lot in our time. But there's still signs of it, that hostility. Oftentimes, I wouldn't say often, but at least two or three times a year, I will get letters from people in the Catholic community telling me that we should stop singing those Protestant hymns in our churches. Like, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," you know, which was written by Martin Luther, you know. that somehow if it's not from us, it can't be good, you know? But that's not true. You know, most Christians, I shouldn't say, I don't know how to make an evaluation, but many Christians are really good people. And many Protestant Christians are really good people. And it's important that we take their good example and not be hostile towards them. Even people who aren't Christians are good people. I think, first of all, of our Mormon community. You know, we have a Mormon tabernacle just across the street from the cathedral here. And I don't think there's any group in the whole world that has a better ministry to family life than the Mormons. And if you're a Mormon and you're suffering in your family, you'll say you lost your job, it's incredible how they come together to support the members of their community. So we can learn from them. You know, we believe that the Catholic Church has all the parts of what Jesus wants his church to have. But other Christians have developed some of those parts better than we have. You know, how many of you, I don't want you to raise your hands on this, but how many of you carry a Bible with you when you come to Mass on Sunday? Probably not too many, but our Protestant brothers and sisters do because they have a love for the Bible. Some people say, well, that's all they have. They don't have the sacraments. That's beside the point. They have love for the Bible. That's very clear and demonstrable. And you and I need to do the same. We need to learn from them how to love and cherish the Word of God. And we're very happy to be Catholics. We're very proud of being Catholics. But we have to be open to receive the gifts that God has given the world through other people that aren't Catholics and through other communities that are not even Christians. The primary group, of course, are the Jewish people who are our ancestors in the faith. You know, all that we have, in some sense, comes from the Jews. So we need to be very grateful to them as well. So that's the first half of today's gospel, but the second half is also important, perhaps more important in some sense today. Jesus goes on to say, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus is talking about scandal, giving bad example. The word scandal comes from a Greek word, skandalizon, which means to stumble over something, like to stumble over a stone. And those who give scandal are those who cause other people to stumble in their faith. There's an interesting translation here. The translation that we have in this particular version says it would be better for him if a great millstone were tied around his neck. The actual literal translation would be a donkey millstone, because there were two kinds of millstones that the Jews used. One was small, that women would use in their families to grind the grain and make flour. But the really big ones had to be pulled by donkeys. They were so big. They were really huge stones. But the point Jesus is making here is that scandal is such a bad thing that it would be better for each and every one of us, if we cause other people to sin, to be thrown into the sea rather than do that. Now, the obvious example is a sexual abuse situation in the church where priests and bishops have been a source of great scandal, not only to Catholics, but to the whole world, right? There are obvious examples of scandal. But there's other examples of scandal that we don't think about very much. Let me give you a couple examples. In our Catholic school system, I'm told that as many as 40% of the parents who bring their children to Catholic schools do not go to church on Sunday. That is a scandal. If they don't go to church, their children are not going to go to church. I mean, it's rare that someone recovers from that bad example. Okay? Young people, young adults who are in love with one another have a hard time being chaste. You know, sexual temptations are maybe biggest and hardest for them. Because of that, they have a duty not to be a source of scandal to the woman or the man that they love. You know, leading that other person whom they love into sin. So that can be a great source of scandal to someone in that loving relationship of dating or engagement or whatever, you know. Brothers and sisters sometimes are a source of scandal to the little brothers and sisters, you know, by using marijuana, drinking, cussing, pornography. You know, most of us were introduced to those kind of things by our family or our friends, you know, and that's called scandal, you know. And Jesus says what? It's better for us if we have a huge millstone around our neck and thrown into the sea than for us to do that. And the reason why is scandal is two sins. It's a sin we commit ourselves, right? But then leading the other person into sin is a second sin. It doubles the damage. You know? So we ask the Lord to help us be good examples rather than scandalous examples in the life of our community. And then the fourth thing I'd like to mention just briefly that comes from today's gospel is the importance for us to have a hatred of sin. I think most of us don't like sin. We are embarrassed by our sins. We ask God to forgive our sins, but I don't think there are many of us who hate sin. You know, we don't take it all that seriously. Well, Christians were supposed to love good and we're supposed to hate evil. And Jesus uses some wonderful examples of that in today's gospel. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into heaven maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. A garbage dump that's smoldering like fire. You know, they burn things and never goes out, and it's full of maggots and all kinds of things. And it was a place that was considered the hangout place of the devils, the evil spirits. And Jesus uses that as a very graphic sign of what happens to us if we don't take sin seriously, if we don't hate sin. And he uses the example of the hands because a hand is what we do to grasp things, you know, to want more possessions for ourselves. You know? And Jesus says it would be better for us to have our hands cut off than to be like that. Another example he uses is our feet, you know. If our foot is an occasion of sin to us, we should cut it off rather than go to hell with 2 feet. And because feet are a symbol of the path we're taking in life, right? The direction we're going in life. And if we're taking the wrong direction, it's a really bad thing. We should hate it. We should rather cut off our feet than go down that road, is what Jesus is saying. And then, of course, the eye is, you know, the way we look at the world, you know, the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at others. If it's a source of sin for us, it's better for us to pluck out our eyes rather than to go, it's better to go into heaven blind than to go into hell with 2 eyes. So do you hate sin? You know, do you understand the spiritual mutilation of sin? And we certainly understand physical mutilation, right? And we value the integrity of our bodies. But we don't so much value our spiritual integrity. And Jesus uses his hyperbole, exaggerated language, in order to make a point. And the point is, sin is that serious that we should prefer the life of virtue. And we should be willing to sacrifice even important parts of our body if they would cause us to sin. So, what do you think of that? You know, Jesus is a great teacher. So we ask the Lord to help us become women and men who give good example, beginning with husbands and wives to each other, to parents to their children, brothers and sisters and families, all of us. Bishops and priests, all of us in the church need to give good example. We ask the Lord to bring to reality the good things he teaches us in today's scripture readings.